You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Verse 17. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." You always go up to Jerusalem. You never go down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's 2,500 feet above sea level. No matter which direction you come at Jerusalem, you always go up. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, that, of course, as you remember, is Jesus' way of referring to himself. He is the Son of Man, will be handed over. The word there is paradidomai, translated delivered, betrayed, handed over to the chief priests and scribes, or teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over, same word, paradidomai. They will betray him, they will deliver him, they will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. Verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, so this is James and John's mother. Church history knows them as James the Less and John the Beloved. And we think their mother's name is probably Salome. And we get that from a combination of Matthew 27:56 and Mark chapter 15, verse 40 is where we get that. The mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. "What do you want?" he asked her. "Promise," she said to him, "that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And if you're reading from the New King James, you have, "and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." There's a difference in the manuscripts there. The New King James is based off of the received text. The one we're reading from Christian Standard Bible is not. There's no big problem there because in Mark's gospel, he includes that line in all the manuscripts. And so we're not missing out on anything there. It's Mark chapter 10, verse 38. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" "We are able," they said to him. He told them, "You will indeed drink my cup." Acts tells us in chapter 12 that James, the brother of John, James the Less, was beheaded by Herod. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. John, later on, church history tells us that he was sentenced to be boiled in oil. He was boiled in oil. He survived it, and he lived longer than any of the other apostles, a very old age. Robert Little is the one that wrote, "James died a martyr's death. John lived a martyr's life." The two of them. "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Still open. Still available. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant or greatly displeased with the two brothers. Jesus called them over, all of them, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants," or they exercise authority over them. "It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we remember, the theme of Matthew's gospel is to teach us to observe all the things that Jesus commanded so that we can be that fully formed disciple, mature, to become like Jesus in how we live, how we think, and how we conduct ourselves in life. And this instruction, this particular instruction around serving, is crucial. It's something I did not understand for a long time. I knew the words. I could quote the verse to you. I can give you the definition of the words. But I didn't have a picture of what it looked like in the 21st century in North America. I didn't know what he was talking about. The only picture I had in my head, and this is the right picture, the only picture I had in my head was Jesus there at the Last Supper washing the disciples' feet. You know, where he says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you do likewise to each other. And you know, just that example. But we don't do that. And when we do it, I don't think it's the same as when they did it. It's a little weird. And I don't think it was a little weird back then. I think it's just weird today. So I didn't know what it was like. I knew that this idea of being a servant leader was important. And I could see that it was crucial to what Jesus was saying, but no idea what it actually looked like when it came to being a servant leader, not only just in church or in ministry, but in marriage and in parenting and in the neighborhood. Just really, what does that look like? January 2008, we were in Florida. We had three children. One of them was a newborn. Some of you guys are going to do the math and figure it out which one that one was. But that particular trip, I was charting a breakneck pace for the family, which was my modus operandi back in those days. And I just had a lot I was trying to accomplish on that trip. And I was not being considerate of my family at all. Completely on the other side. What's wrong with you guys that you can't keep up? And there was just no way that Jen could keep with that pace. I was having trouble keeping with my own pace. And then here's Jen, who just had a baby and got two other kids. And, you know, you're not in your home. And we crashed. We were staying with my parents at the time. Also, great idea. And the Holy Spirit seemed to arrange for my dad to have two books laying around the house that he had just read. And one of them was called Crazy for God by Frankie Schaefer. Frankie is the son of Francis and Edith Schaefer. I don't recommend that anybody read that book. He does not honor his parents at all in that book. It's terrible. But it had a profound effect on me. And it was a great example of what not to do with your family, and especially as a Christian. So talk about arresting my attention. It got my attention. The second book was called Every Man's Marriage by Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoker. And it was in that book that the lights came on. And I was able to understand, oh, this is what it looks like to be a servant leader in marriage. And for me, I don't think the book did that for everybody else, but for me, it showed me how to hold authority, leadership, not abdicate it, hold it, but use it, use that leadership position for the benefit of those that were under my authority. How to be a servant leader. And for me, it clicked. This is what it looks like to serve my wife. In the years since then, the Holy Spirit's been able to get some things through me, and I've been able to take some of those same ideas, and then the Lord just given me some ways to do that with my kids, do that with my neighbors, do that with the church and my role as a pastor. And you say, Andy, you've arrived. No, I have not. I am still growing in this area. I feel like I got a late start in this. I wish I would have got an earlier start in this. I've come a long way, but I recognize, man, I got a lot more to go. And so this that we're looking at today, for me, it's refreshing because I go, oh, man, I'm glad I'm not where I was. But at the same time, I'm like, Lord, continue to work this in my heart. Continue to work this in my mind. Show me what it looks like to be like Jesus, to be a servant leader. And so, in some ways this morning, I feel like I'm giving away my big secret. Some of you guys that kind of been around for a while, you go, oh, I get it. I see what Andy's been doing. But I've learned some things. And I've learned them not by reading them in a book. I've learned them by actually, you know, just, well, let's try this. Let's see what happens. Oh, that worked great. And here's what I found out. I found out that the way to have greatness, the way to have power, the way to have authority, the way to have influence is actually by positioning yourself as a servant in somebody's life. It's very counterintuitive. It's by putting their interests first in the relationship. I don't think I've mastered it. No, not at all. But this is certainly the aim. And this is the aim for every Christian. Because look, this should not be a secret. Because Jesus, look at what Jesus says here. Verses 25 through 27. Notice the word must. Look at what he says. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those in high positions act as tyrants. They exercise authority over them. It must not be like that among you. You can't act like that. Our culture, the one that we live in, has historically embraced many of these ideas. The one that we live in, it's taken this as a value. And so, generally speaking, our culture does not approve of people who assert themselves in an arrogant way, or in a manipulative way, or in a dominating way, or in a controlling way. We don't aspire for that personally, and we actively discourage that in the culture. So when we read this, we would go, well, who in the world would ever want to be great? That's not something that we want to do. That's not something that you want to strive for, that you want to aim for. But the reality of it is, we do this. In your mind, you know, as I just described some of these things, you're going to have people that are just going to pop up in your mind. And it may be yourself, which is okay. That's okay. People around you are going, oh, finally. You know, but there are people, they want to be obeyed. They demand respect. They're incredibly controlling and domineering. And if you don't do what they want you to do, they will punish you. And in their defense, most of the time it's subconscious. They do this without even thinking about it. It's just obvious. There's the yelling, screaming, physical violence, threats, ultimatums. They sometimes so intuitively, they can find the weak spot and then just exploit it. And be able to get the person to do whatever they want them to do through that weakness. That was fun. It sounds a whole lot better. You all right, Paul?
Not really.
You want me to just keep talking, or what do you want to do?
Just keep talking.
Just keep talking. All right. All right. So, they'll use that weak spot, they'll use that guilt and shame oftentimes, and they just, man, they can get you to do all kinds of things. And you know, actually what we are is we're real resentful about that. We recognize it as controlling, but the person just kind of feels helpless. And so that's kind of the overt way. Then there's the passive-aggressive ones. Those are the real fun ones, because they just stop responding to anything that you do. And then they won't tell you the truth about what's going on. Now, we're not talking about kind of collecting your thoughts, getting a plan together, calming yourself down. You know, now I can rationally, you know, deal with this particular situation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about punishing somebody through the silent treatment, through actively ignoring the elephant in the room, and so that everybody else feels uncomfortable, and they, you know, they're I'm punishing you. It's very controlling behavior. It is all top-down leadership. It is leadership through the force of a position, through hierarchy, through threat, through fear, through intimidation, through titles. It's just leader with no servant in the servant leader. Listen, church, this, we have to get this in our hearts and our heads. This is not Jesus' way. It is not God's way. It is not godly. It is not God-like at all. Look at what he says here. He says, the Son of Man, notice the words, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priest. They will condemn him to death. Where in that is he calling the shots? He's saying, no, somebody else is going to be calling the shots here. There's really a serving. They will hand him over to be mocked, flogged, crucified, and on the third day, he will be raised. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Do you see this? Do you see this? Notice how he's allowed himself to be mistreated, handed over. He's not dominating. He's not controlling. He's not a tyrant. He's not exercising the authority for his own benefit. When you see the exercising of his authority is for the benefit of us. He says very plain, it must not be like that among you. Why is that? Because it's not like that with him. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great or become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. So, look, so listen. Now, just as there is one side of the ditch that is controlling and dominating, there's another side of the ditch. You may have heard this. Someone is codependent, or has a savior complex, or a rescue syndrome, you know, or something like that. This is the person that is the servant or the slave, but there's no leader. We don't feel good about ourselves unless we're in a crisis situation, destroying ourselves, trying to rescue or trying to save someone else. Now notice I put the we in there because this is the camp that I fall into the most often. That's the camp I'm in. And here's where we need to be reminded about Jesus as the servant leader. Jesus actually meets the real need. Jesus could have stayed in the midst of some of these crowds and ministered to the sick and to the demon-possessed people from morning until night, day after day, week after week, year after year after year after year. And it would have been compassionate. It would have been self-sacrificing. It would have been gracious. It would have been generous. It would have been loving, but it would not have met the real need. It's a need that Jesus alone was uniquely qualified for as the Son of Man. He alone could meet that need. And so Jesus avoids the crowd sometimes. Jesus leaves the crowd sometimes. Or in the case of what we read, he heads out for Jerusalem, knowing full well what is in front of him, being betrayed, being mocked, being whipped, being crucified, and then raised from the third dead. Why? Because he's going to deal with the actual problem of mankind. He's going to lay his life down to meet the real need. He's going to serve us where we need the most help. He's going to give his life as a ransom for many. Oftentimes, I need the Holy Spirit not only to temper my impulse for controlling and for domineering, but also to temper that impulse to rescue. Often as I look back, I can see where I actually contributed to the problem. And sometimes I can see how what I did was actually for my own benefit, not for the benefit of the person I was trying to help or serve. With kids, often tempted to demand instant obedience, unquestioned compliance. Or I'm tempted to rescue somebody from their chores or responsibilities because they're making a big fuss. Just get out of the way. It's not worth the fight. But my motivation should be their best interest. And unquestioned obedience is not always in their best interest if they're going to grow up to be a strong and free individual and person. Now, granted, there are some times when unquestioned obedience can benefit a child because it helps them to conquer or to master their passions. They needed a power greater than themselves to help them in some of those things. But they also need the ability to question, to reason, to figure it out for themselves, to allow guilt to have its work in their heart and in their life. And so there may be times where there's going to be some patience and some tension. Why? Because it's in their best interest. It's not mine. It's definitely not mine. But I see that's how the Lord works with me. And I see that's how the Lord works with you. Isn't it? Doesn't he let you have just enough rope to just hang yourself real good? Does he not? To take his reputation with you? Neither is rescuing them from difficulties. Their character and their heart has to be of the foremost concern. Why? Because I'm actually serving them. And I'm using my position as the leader of the family. What? For their benefit. Not for my benefit. For their benefit. To meet the real need. In marriage, I can be tempted to demand that I be served. But this isn't Jesus. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. On the other hand, I shouldn't be wrapped around her little finger at her beck and call with no mind of my own. Although sometimes that is fun. The rewards are great for that, by the way. But it's not. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. At a minimum, guys, I should want to know what her goals and dreams and desires and wishes for life are. A step further would be to make those things of a higher priority than mine and work towards them. That's a servant leader. With all people, it's to accept them just the way they are. To be patient. Key point. To be willing to give them the gift of speaking the truth in love. Sometimes that's a rebuke. We've seen that with Jesus, with some of the Pharisees. The rebuke was the thing that they needed. It's to say, I'm sorry. It's to forgive. It's to look for ways to leverage my skills, my abilities, my experience, my network for somebody else's benefit. The aim in all of that is to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus Christ in somebody else's life, in their life. Listen, greatness in the kingdom of God is open to absolutely everybody. It does not matter your education. It does not matter your experience. It does not matter your racial heritage, your cultural background. It does not matter your IQ. It doesn't matter what's going on in the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what's happened to you in life. Greatness is open to everybody. Everybody qualifies. The path is what? It's serving. It's putting others first. This is such a big deal that in Matthew's gospel, it doesn't come up only once. It comes up again in chapter 23, starting in verse 7. Let me read it to you there. Chapter 23, verse 8, actually. Jesus is talking and he says, "But you are not to be called rabbi." Why? "Because you have one teacher." Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. "And you're all brothers and sisters. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because you have one father who's in heaven." I'm not going to stop anybody from calling me Pastor Andy. Sometimes that's just, it's part of the culture. There's a respect that's there. That's okay. But when I introduce myself, I never introduce myself as Pastor Andy. Why is that? Because I'm Andy. And I'm your brother, and I'm not your sister, but I'm your brother. You might be my sister. That was Matthew 19. We're forgetting that. I'm joking. But I'm your brother. And you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so that's what he says here. He says, listen, we're supposed to point to the Lord. He says, you're not to be called instructors or teachers either, because you have one instructor, the Messiah. That's Jesus. "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Christianity is not a race for the top. Christianity is a race for the bottom. How many people can I serve? How many people can I position myself in their life to be a help and a servant towards? That's really the goal. It's not only in Matthew, it's all through the New Testament. I'm going to read you some of the things that are said. Here's the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor." That's the race. That's the contest, is to show the other person more honor than they're showing you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, he says, "Who then is Apollos? Who is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed. Each has the role the Lord has given." He goes, listen, it's not that you're worshiping these guys. That's a servant. He's a servant. It's the Lord that's doing the work. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says, "Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave." Fascinating statement, right? "I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law. Though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ," which is what? To love. "To win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, that I may share in the blessings." What's he saying? I'm looking to serve people. And I'll change the way that I live. I'll change the way that I behave. I'll change the way that I dress. I'll change the way that I talk in order to be able to position myself in somebody's life as a help and as a servant and as a blessing. And what? To tell them the truth. Tell them the truth in love about God. I'm not so stuck on myself. I saw Caleb Davidson this week. saw him at a coffee shop. I always say, I ran into Caleb Davidson. I always say it like that. And my wife always goes, did it hurt? And it's just a little joke between us because I ran into him. Anyway, I ran into him this week at the coffee shop. And we were talking a little bit about this. And it was interesting because we were kind of comparing notes of where we were at theologically. And I said, oh, you probably get labeled this, and you probably get labeled this. And he goes, man, I love those labels. I just tack them on my shirt. And I just go, yeah, let's go win people to Jesus. What is he doing? He's like, man, I just want to reach people for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:24, he says, I do not mean that we lord it over your faith. Man, you get in one of those circles where somebody is starting to give orders around your faith. Run. That is not the way of Jesus. He says, I do not mean that we lord it over your faith. Very interesting. As you look through the New Testament, you look through Paul's writings, how many times he says, I urge you, I beseech you, I implore you. There's very, very few places where he says, I command, I order. You won't find it. He says, I do not mean that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, because you stand firm in your faith. He says, we've actually got you out in front. This is not about our joy. This is about your joy. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You say, oh, it's just Paul. He got it all messed up. No, Peter. Peter, listen to the way Peter says. I'm going to read quite a bit of a section, but yeah, I think you got to see the section to see what's going on here. 1 Peter, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Sometimes that's the best way you can position yourself in somebody's life, is just praying for them. Praying for them. Praying for them. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the antidote for gossip. Be hospitable with one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to exalt yourself so that other people can worship you and how awesome you are. No, it doesn't say that. It says, just as each one has received a gift. Some of you guys are like, what? Where are you reading? I don't remember that. Oh, that was in Chicken Soup for the Soul. I remember that. No, it's not there. It says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as a good steward of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, listen, use these things to serve. Don't use them for your own benefit. Use it to serve. He goes on. This is in 2 Peter. This is the next chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, I exhort the elders among you. So now me and Andrew are all paying attention. I exhort. We're wondering where John is. John, where are you? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He goes, hey guys, I'm just like you. And witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. That's interesting. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion. In other words, it's not an order. It's not a tyrant. Not out of compulsion, but willingly. The kingdom of God works in the willingly. That's how the kingdom of God works. It works based in love. Love for God, his love for us, love for others. This is the way that it works. It's in the choice. It's in the willingness. It's not in the command. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, notice this, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's your number one job, is to be an example. Hey, Dad, that's your number one job in your family, is to be an example of a mature Christian. That's your job. Hey, Mom, that's your job in the family, is to be an example of a mature Christian. Hey, single person, that's your job. In your home, in your work, in your social circle, that's your job, is to be an example of a mature person. But being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you're just doing it like he does it, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. This is willingness. You willingly do this. Be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is to be avoided at all costs. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Listen, if you do this right, you'll be right in the middle of a big mess, and you'll need him. You'll need him. Your dependency upon his help increases. That's a glorious thing. Especially if you want to know God. If you're interested in knowing God, if you're interested in knowing his character, knowing his heart, seeing him work in the world, you get yourself in one of these positions and you're going to get to know God. Aren't you even just like mildly interested if John wrote anything about this? John, who was standing there with his mom and his brother when all this went down. His mom says something. Jesus turns to her. Are you able to drink the cup? Sure. Yeah. Yeah, that's the way to greatness. Sure. Yeah. All right, boys. Come on. Come on in. Come on in. Hey, you know how everybody else does it? We're not doing it like that. We're not doing it like that. John's going, uh-oh, that's a bad idea. John did write something about it. Listen to what he writes. 3 John, starting in verse 9. Very interesting. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I'll remind him of the works that he is doing. That's a great example of a servant leader. Right? I'll remind him of the works he's doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he's not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dude's a tyrant, and I'm going to come and I'm going to remind him of what he's doing. What is John saying? He's saying this. It must not be like that among us. We can't have that. I'll never forget, grade 1, 6 years old, Temple Christian Academy in Louisville, Texas, had bought a double wide trailer and converted it into a classroom. And I was a student, 6 years old. And they had the old bulletin boards. You know, schools are the only ones that have bulletin boards. Google doesn't have a bulletin board like that. Do you know that? I don't see the government doesn't have those kind. Anyway, but they have a bulletin board and it's got, you know, the paper, construction paper, you know, that kind of thing. I'll never forget. Had a big J. And then a big O, and then a big Y. Well, for you guys, it was like this, J, O, Y. See, for me, it was like J. J, O, Y. So big J, big O, big Y. And it was an acrostic. And the J stood for Jesus. J always stands for Jesus when you're with the church people. O was for others. And Y was for yourself. And if you read all the words that were on the bulletin board, here's all the words that were on this big 8-foot bulletin board. Here's what it said. it said, the pathway to joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I was 6 years old, I never forgot. It's not only the pathway to joy. According to Jesus, it's the pathway to greatness in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of these things. Lord, for some of us, it's a reminder. Lord, we've forgotten our place. We've forgotten where we were when you found us and what kind of person we were. Lord, we've forgotten how grateful we're to be, Lord, for what you've done in our heart and in our life. And Lord, we've started to look down upon other people and to judge them and condemn them. And Lord, they haven't had the privilege, Lord, of the experiences that we've had with you and the patience that you've had with us. And Lord, we've been tempted to be the one that is lording it over them. Lord, some of us are in the opposite place and we are actually in crisis ourselves. Lord, because we don't know what it's like to be a leader and to say no and to actually pray and ask you to help us to meet the real need. Lord, just like John, to remind somebody, Lord, of their place. Lord, we need you, every single one of us. We need you. Lord, the new Christian and the experienced Christian. Lord, this is something we want to grow in. We want to please you. We want to be effective as a servant leader for you and for your kingdom. And so, Father, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, Lord, in our communities, Lord, would you show us how to be your hands, how to be your feet, how to be your voice, Lord, in each one of those. Lord, would you show us where we're being proud and prideful? And Lord, what it looks like to be a servant leader, Lord, in each one of these. Lord, we're looking forward to your soon return and seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.